My name's Jamie. I'm so glad that you did choose to spend your Sunday morning with us. Our scripture reading today, which is a story, I'm going to read you a story from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. So on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These are people from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, people from all over the world. And we hear all these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done." You didn't want to listen to it either, as much as I didn't want to read it. "And they stood there amazed and perplexed. 'What can this mean?' they ask each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, 'They're just drunk, that's all.' Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, 'Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that.'" That's good logic. "No, what you see was predicted a long time ago by the prophet Joel. 'In the last days,' God says, 'I will pour out my spirit upon all the people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy.' This is the word of the Lord." Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jamie. I gave her permission not to say all of those locations. Hi, I'm Sarah, if I don't know you, which I think I actually know each of you. And I'm excited to be here. I don't just work for Springbrook. I also work for Young Life, and I was sitting at a Young Life conference. I just feel like it's important for me to tell you this. And I have this friend, and he looked at me, and he was like, "Wouldn't you want to work full-time for Young Life?" And I was like, "I don't know." And he was like, "I mean, do you like, why do you want to keep working for church?" And I looked at him, and I go, "Because I love it. And I need you all to know that. Like, I love you. I love this place. There is something really special I think the Lord is doing in this." And, just for a minute, can we just thank our worship band? Because that was beautiful today. So we need to see them. Like, I just had a moment while I was sitting there, and I was like, that is a powerful and a beautiful place that they lead us every single Sunday. So the other thing is, we mentioned that we've got our friends in England, and my son is one of them. And I will say, he almost didn't make it. He was on the group that was like, "I don't know, are we going to get on the right plane?" And so I would love for us to take a minute and really pray for them. They will start working at the Young Life camp their time tomorrow. I can't do the math, but let's just take a second before we get going. Lord, I thank you so much that you gave us the funds, you gave us the people, and you gave us the mission. I pray for our students and our adults that are in England right now, that you would be walking with them and just opening their eyes to new things and giving them the clarity and the power and the understanding to really step into the lives of others, but then also to walk away with whatever you're telling them. I thank you for this adventure. I thank you for the significance of it, and I thank you for the community they will make while they're there. In your name we pray. Amen. Those of you that have been around a bit may, a few years ago, met my parents. They used to come with us all the time. They've passed away since then. But my, if you knew my dad when he was younger, I am a lawyer's daughter, by the way. He was a trial lawyer all growing up, and if you knew him, you would have known the calmer version of him. He was a little more intense when I was growing up. And so I very much learned how to be able to state my case. Like, there was no argument that I was going to get out of without having, like, all my facts straight. So as a kid, I would also say use words like ostentatious, because my dad used big words, and that you're like, oh, that's a good word, but not from a seven-year-old. Like, I would have friends being like, I have no idea what that word means, and I would always be kind of the odd one. But I always had to have my facts straight if I was going to come up against anything. Like, if I'm in trouble, I better know what I'm talking about. And there was really no winning an argument with him. The great thing is, as a pawpaw, this came in real handy, because as a pawpaw, he was much softer. He thought these guys were awesome. Like, you know, all the things we did wrong, they could never do wrong. And so my dad took his, like, trial lawyerness and made it a game. And so oftentimes he would spend time with us, and if everybody was there, we would have mock trials. And so the first mock trial I can remember was we left my parents to babysit, and we made a plate of cookies because we're like, that's a sweet thing to do. We only have three boys. There was a whole plate of cookies, and we come home and the cookies are gone, completely gone. And so the next day we say to our boys, we're like, boys, how many cookies did Mimi and Papa let you eat? And they're like, we only got one each. I want you to do the math. If there are 24 cookies, that means 21 cookies were eaten by my mom and dad. And so I went to my mom and dad and I was like, did you eat 21 cookies? And they're like, no, we did not. And so we had to have a trial. And there's a lawyer, a defense attorney, there's a prosecuting attorney, there's a judge. The problem is my dad is always the judge. And so I do not think justice was served that day. They found themselves innocent, but I am pretty sure they were guilty, and we did bring it up for years to come. Another thing he would do is he'd have the kids to the campground, because my dad had a camper, and it was so funny. He would, like, upgrade and downgrade his camper the entire last 15 years of his life. But it was always a great oasis for my kids, and he would want to have them over there, and they'd spend the night. And so the other great trial I remember was, and Tate's not here, so I get to talk about it, but they would have, like, bonfires and s'mores and stuff like that. It was at Misty River Campground, if any of y'all have ever been there. And they would do, like the whole community of the campground would end up over there. And so they had the big marshmallows, they made the big s'mores, and at some point, I don't know if it was Colin or who, accused Tate of having three s'mores. And Tate was like, no way, I had one s'more. And so they ended up having a mini trial in which all the witnesses, it was like, who here thinks Tate had three s'mores? All these strangers they didn't even know all raised their hands. And so later, when we had our trial, we used our witnesses as part of the reason that Tate is guilty. Again, my dad reigned and he won. I do think justice was served that day, however. But in all of this, I think what it taught me about my faith is I kind of started to approach my faith the same way, that there's a case to be made. I love apologetics books. I love looking into the whys and why is this real? Why is this the real thing? And for the last 40 days, we've been looking at what the church calendar calls the Easter season. And what it really is, it's the day of Easter when Jesus was resurrected for the 40 days that he showed up. Because I think that Jesus is okay with making a case too. And so here are the things I learned kind of from my dad, that a good case includes the story being told clearly. And so as we look in the Bible, we see throughout the time after Jesus, we see a really clear story. The cool part is, I don't even think Jesus leaves it there. Like, he spent his entire 3 years of ministry making a case for himself. He was showing up in the lives of people, and he was healing. He was inviting grace. He was bestowing value. He was personally touching the lives that he was coming to ultimately save. But after his resurrection, he spent 40 days telling the story. Telling the story that he had beat death. And in that, I believe you need to have eyewitnesses. So like with Tate, there were eyewitnesses that saw him absolutely eat the s'mores. But here we had disciples. We had Thomas, who got to touch his hands. And then it says 500 others over 40 days that Jesus revealed himself to. And so it's like he's going, I don't expect you just to believe this wild and crazy thing. I'm going to show you. And then I think you have to have some even more proof. Not just eyewitnesses, because who knows, maybe all 500 people can agree that we're going to make it all up. But just in case, he had proof. There was a missing body. There was an empty tomb. There were folded grave clothes, so someone didn't just snatch the body away. There was so much proof along the way. And lastly, I think there really were no viable explanations. People have come up with some that, you know, that the disciples stole his body, that I don't even know what else they could have come up with, but that was the main one. But then why in the world would all 12 of those disciples ended up allowing themselves to be martyrs for something that was a lie? So there's all of this proof. Okay, you don't care. Maybe you do. But like, I love that he says, I have a case. This is true. But that wasn't enough. Because in John 16, 7, 13 through 15, which I think we have a slide, it says, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate, that's in the NLT. The Message uses the word friend, and the J.B. Phillips uses the word divine helper. So if I don't, the advocate, the friend, the divine helper won't come. If I do go away, then I'll send him to you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he's heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that's why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Okay, so I can remember when I was in high school and I would read anything about this. I was like, when Jesus says it's better for me to go away, I'm like, there's just no way. How could it be better? Like, when he was on this earth, people could see him, they could touch him, they could walk with him, they could talk with him. There were crowds that followed him. And even in his resurrection, there were 500 people that got to do the same thing. So if he stayed, that would keep happening. And he had made this whole, like, thing of proof. Wasn't that enough? But what he was saying is there's something more. I had to take a seminary class for my Young Life staff years way, way long ago. So we're going to go back really far on this one. And it was Judges through Esther, so it's all Old Testament stuff. And what I found was pretty discouraging, honestly. I think I have a graphic. But basically, this is what the Israelite people did. And bless their souls. They would serve the Lord, and then they would like fall into idolatry or kind of be like, oh, I don't know if I trust him. I'm going to go do it this my own way. And then they'd be in trouble and enslaved and captured. And then they would cry out to the Lord. And then God would raise up somebody and save them. And then it would start all over again. And I remember as I read it, because like it's over. Like if you read Judges, it's over and over. And you're like, oh my gosh. Like how in the world can they not get it? Like God over and over again is rescuing them and starting over. And then they wander and he rescues them and they start over. And it's like the song, like my soul is prone to wander. And at some point in reading this, because I had to read it all like in a week before I went to class, I remember going, oh my gosh, it's me. Like I have places like this where God has rescued me. And then a few steps down the road, I forget and I get distracted or I find something else that feels more important or worry that raises up or something that feels like it's bigger than God can handle. And all of a sudden I'm off and running and then I'm trapped and I feel super enslaved and I cry out to him and he rescues me again. So there's this cycle and they call it the sin cycle in the Old Testament. But I think we can see it in our lives. Like I would ask you, where do you feel stuck? What are the things that feel like they trap you? And I think Jesus had so much compassion on this. And he didn't want it to be something that we lived out for the rest of our lives. He didn't want to say, just take this case of proof and make it last. He said, I want to be present in you and around you. And so we get to our passage in Acts 2. And it's interesting because right before Jesus leaves, to go back to be with his Father, he says, but you, if this is in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth, as Jamie said, all the earth. Then they have 10 days. So 40 days he walked the earth, they have 10 days to wait. I don't know if y'all have ever waited. Waiting is excruciating. Whether you're waiting to have a baby, as I know someone in this room is, whether you're waiting to get a job, whether you're waiting just to have things resolve, waiting is excruciating, and they have 10 days. So they dedicate those 10 days to praying, and they gather in a little room, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray. Now, what's going on outside that room is really interesting because it's the festival of the harvest, which is what Pentecost was. I always thought Pentecost was literally the name for what happened on this day, but it was actually preceded it. I didn't know this, that there has always been a festival that day. And it's called the festival of the harvest. So people from all over the world are gathering for this festival of the harvest to Jerusalem while these people are praying. And then everything changes. I'm just going to read the first couple of lines of what you heard. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, because they had been ever since Jesus left. They never stopped. They kept waiting and waiting for this thing he said he would send. And suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a roaring and mighty windstorm. Just this like incredible loud. I don't know if you've ever heard a tornado. I've heard people say it sounds like a train. But we were at the beach with my work last week, and we had a storm come in that shook the house. And so I imagine it's a little like that. And then it says, what looked like, and this is weird, but what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. Everything was about to change. So as the Holy Spirit entered into this space, these guys ran out into the roads, and people were drawn from everywhere. And there was lots of thoughts about it, but the biggest thought was, I can understand them. Like, they're speaking in their Galilean language, and we can all understand them. What is going on? And then Peter gives a little clarity around it. But a few things that I saw that I wanted to share with you to kind of finish this up is, one, it was for everyone there. When God sent his spirit, it was for everyone. His timing was perfect. He waited 10 days so that everyone would be gathered so it would reach the ends of the earth. Because his spirit is for everyone, not just his people, not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, but it crossed across all of the barriers and it invited them in. Two, it was the indwelling presence of God here on earth. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would land on one person, and he would tell these prophets, or he would tell the person he's talking to what he wanted them to know, and then they would tell everyone else. So what that meant is, like, we all had to, like, trust that one person. It'd be like if God only spoke to Lindsay, and so the only time we got to hear from God was from Lindsay. And somewhere in this space, God said, I want you all to hear from me. It was the indwelling presence of God. And according to that Acts 1:8, it also is the way that we were going to be witnesses to the entire earth. It was the way we were going to be able to take him forward, take him to the places that were dark, take him to the places that needed something light. And then another thing that I noticed is that the Holy Spirit is the producer of spiritual fruit. Some of you probably heard the song, but in Galatians 22, it produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit is the way that we can live into the world who Jesus was all of the days that he walked it. He is the person of God that gives us the power to do that. He also brings understanding. So we saw it in, like, they start speaking in languages, and so all of a sudden the message that Peter steps forward and says, when he says, this is the power of God, everyone could understand it. And one of the biggest barriers we have in this world in getting our messages across is going to be language. And see, here, the Holy Spirit solves it. All of a sudden, they start speaking, and it doesn't matter where you're from. You can understand what they had to say about the love of God, the life of Jesus, and the way that his resurrection would change everything. And then another thing is that it actually added 3,000 people to their numbers that day. And, like, to us, it's like, that's pretty big, but if you think about the population at the time, that would have been enormous. So in all those people that gathered around, 3,000 of them were like, I want to join that. I want to be a part of this. Yeah, a few of them thought they were drunk, which I always love that part, so I made Jamie read it, like, where it's like, it's 9 a.m., of course they're not, because there was something happening they didn't understand, but it made them lean in. And then I think the most important thing that I see the Holy Spirit brings us is power. And I don't mean power over people. I mean power in the Spirit. And the power is going to do a few things. In Ephesians 1:19-20, it says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. I want to stop really quick because it says God's power for us who believe him, not just believe in him, but believe him, believe what he says, believe what he offers, believe what he says about you, what he says about me, what he says about the world that we're trying to impact. We have this incredible power for those of us that believe him. This is the most cool part, though. It says, this is the same mighty power that raises Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. The power he gives you and I is resurrection power. So we spent 40 days talking about the resurrection of Jesus and what it means and how it changes everything, how it beats death, how it renews, how it makes us walk into a new space. And then he says, that is now yours. So when we look at the sin cycle and we feel trapped and we feel like we're just going around in circles, he says, you don't have to anymore. You have the same power in you that raised Jesus from the dead. And that is power for healing. And we've seen healing in this church, like real, true, miraculous healing. And then we've seen hearts healed. We've seen mourning that has been comforted. We have seen places where people have been hurt that we start to see God weaving them back together. Because that power of the Spirit is a power to heal. It gives us power to be ministers to a dark world. Lindsay loves to talk about how John Wimber said, I just want to do the things Jesus did. Like, when are you going to let me do the things that Jesus did? And this gives us the power to do the things that Jesus did. It gives us the power to be compassionate, patient, loving, kind. It gives us the power to step into the darkest places of the world and bring the light that the Holy Spirit gives us into those spaces. It gives renewal. The main goal of Jesus' resurrection is to make all things new. And Lindsay was talking about it, and it is in the book that we've been reading, and if you want to join us, the four of us, there is one more week, and it has been incredible. And one of the reasons it has been is because our purpose of knowing Jesus isn't just to get to heaven. It's to make this world new. And this, the Holy Spirit power, that is the power to do that. And then finally, it's to break the cycle. Like, if you are, and I'm going to say this really gently, but if you're in this room and you feel like you have areas of your life, and maybe they're generational, maybe they're just areas that you feel stuck, that are sin-stuck cycles, it's to break the cycle. And you're not alone. Every one of us in this room has areas that, I mean, if we were perfect, we'd be Jesus. And so we all have places where we need him to help us break the cycle. And so we don't just keep going, God help us, I'm distracted, I'm enslaved, and then he helps us, and then we start it over again, but we actually start walking in victory. It's a big reveal. They waited 10 days, and it was a really big reveal, and there was wind, and there was fire, and there was people shouting, and it was a little bit crazy. But what it did is it ushered in a whole new era. It ushered in an era where we can be filled and we can walk in victory and we can remember the case that Jesus made for himself. And because the Holy Spirit is going to be our friend and our advocate and our guide, and he's going to help us understand. He's going to take the veil from our eyes when it feels confusing. He does all of the things that help us walk in victory. Where are you feeling stuck? And maybe it's for you like a place that's hard to believe all of this. Maybe for you, it's a place that just feels like, you know, I've been following him and I don't feel joy. Or maybe it's a place for you where it's actually physical. Like you feel physically stuck or you feel situationally stuck. But we're about to do a thing we do every week called Selah. And there's gonna be some verses on the screen. And what I'd love for you to do is just consider who the Holy Spirit is, what he has done, and maybe lift up some of your stuck places. We always have prayer in the back if you're feeling sick in your body or your spirit, or you just feel stuck. Our prayer people in the back would love to pray for you because I really believe the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same power we're going to use to become unstuck. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you that you didn't just give us a case statement. You sent us your spirit. You knew that we are prone to wander and forget and then be stuck again, and you desired true freedom. So, Lord, I thank you for that day, and I thank you that we get to celebrate it today. And I thank you that we, ever since then, have gotten to walk in step with your spirit and that you invite us into that place. I thank you for this room, and I pray for our folks that are scattered far and wide. Lord, draw us to yourself. Amen.